turning astray of the path that was left long ago. All we leave behind, time after time, is a legacy with nothing to show. Now our country is lost, and it's not without cost, for there's many who struggle every day. And I think that it's time we start crying for our nation and bow our heads and pray. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see?
Hey everyone, this is Steve Donahue with another episode of the Legacy Podcast, helping you build a multi-generational legacy of abundance. Today's episode is a little delayed. Obviously, I have not been able to post anything for a little while. I went on vacation a little bit and celebrated my dad's 70th birthday and was not in the pulpit and wasn't around to do any of the podcasts. And so you had a little break from me for a little while, but I'm back. And this is going to be this episode is going to be a recording of the message that I preached this last Sunday to the church in which I pastor, Mount Tabor Baptist Church, from Luke chapter 1. Obviously, we are dealing with the advent of the Lord and Christmas time, and the message is dealing with that. But also, it is a continuation, number 2, of the series on the 50 most significant passages in the New Testament. And so we're on number 2 of that, and it is from Luke chapter 1, dealing with the announcement to Mary that she is going to bring forth the Messiah. So it should be a good message for you, and stay tuned for that. If you like the show and you want to support the show, there's all kinds of ways you can do that. I encourage you to do that. Check it out on the webpage. You can find a link there for all the ways in which you can support the show. Also in the show notes, you'll see a link as well, and it'll give you all the ways, both monetarily and non-monetarily, that you can support the show. I appreciate you doing that. And without further ado then, let's go ahead and listen to this recording from the message that I preached recently to Mount Tabor Baptist Church from Luke chapter 1. We're going to be, like I said, in Luke chapter 1 this morning. Luke chapter 1, and we're going to be beginning in verse 26. While you're turning, let me say, baby announcements are always really exciting, aren't they? We just had a few announcements this morning about babies that are either shortly here or will be here shortly. And there is always some excitement around that. I remember every time that Joanna found out that she was pregnant, there was great joy in our household. Maybe more so for me than her. But there was always great joy in our household anytime that there's a baby announcement. And, you know, there was all kinds of news articles and all kinds of Facebook information, everything else, all over the news media when the royal family in England was expecting their baby. And, of course, as soon as the baby was here, there was all kinds of information and all kinds of news articles again about what the baby's going to be named and all that kind of thing. So there's all kinds of activity around the announcements of a birth of a baby. And there has been none like it, what we find in the scriptures here. In fact, you know, we talk about baby's announcements. Sometimes we'll make a phone call to our parents or grandparents or whatever it is, explaining it. Maybe we'll write a letter. Sometimes we'll put a tweet out or a Facebook post or whatever it is that is used today. But I don't think any of us here have ever had an experience that Mary had with an angel coming and announcing before the time of her conception that the baby was going to be born. And so this is unique, not only in the sense that it's Jesus that was going to be born, but it's unique in the whole process that takes place. And I want us to notice several things about this passage. This, of course, was referred to in many places in theology. It's referred to as the Annunciation. That is, it's the time in which Jesus is announced to Mary at the birth of the baby. And what we find here, there are four ideas that we want to bring forth in the text. First of all, I want us to notice the humble hope of the young couple. The humble hope of the young couple. We see this in verses 26 and 27. First of all, it says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth." Now this is the sixth month
from the time point at which Elizabeth was told that she was going to bring forth a child. And so this is 6 months after that. So the baby, John the Baptist, in Elizabeth's womb, was now 6 months old. We'll see this as we look in the next chapter. And so the baby here is being born 6 months after Elizabeth's baby is going to be born. And it says that this angel came, Gabriel, which is usually the announcing angel. This is the angel that usually speaks for God to deliver the messages for God. And he says that the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Now, what's interesting about Nazareth was that Nazareth was kind of an out-of-the-way place. It was about 70 miles north of Jerusalem, and it was a little village that didn't have a lot to say for it. It wasn't a high economic area. It wasn't a great metropolis. It wasn't a great religious center of any kind. It was kind of a humble, out-of-the-way place. And then we go on in verse 27. It says, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, the virgin's name was Mary. Now, the only thing that is extraordinary about this was that Joseph was of the line of David. Same was Mary. But otherwise, this is just a young couple that was expecting to get married soon and was all kinds of anticipation and hope associated with that. They were a humble young couple expecting to be married. Now, it says that Joseph was betrothed to Mary and she was a virgin. Now, that's important. There are a lot of skeptics today in the Bible that says that Jesus was actually not conceived by the Holy Spirit and it was not a virgin birth at all, but it was just some kind of cover-up that was used. And they say that Mary was not a virgin, but that Joseph and Mary actually had an affair beforehand and all this kind of stuff. And of course, that's not what the Bible says. That's just somebody trying to avoid the truth of the scriptures. And so we know that she was a virgin, and we'll see how significant that is as we look into the scriptures a little bit further. I don't know how many of y'all remember what it was like to be engaged. Or maybe you've talked to your children. I know recently had a marriage here. And so some of you, it may be more fresh than others what it's like. And maybe your children or grandchildren are going through that. And what a time of excitement, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine what it's like to go through that again? I mean, that's just a phenomenal time. Now, what's more significant between an engagement and a betrothal is that a betrothal is even more serious than an engagement. We have people cutting off engagements today. And in biblical times, if you were to cut off a betrothal, there was actually a certificate of divorce that was required. It was almost tantamount to marriage. The only difference was that it was not consummated yet. And so this was a serious thing that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. And I can only imagine the hope and the anticipation that they had. They were a young couple growing up. They probably didn't have a lot of money. But you know, they had a lot of hope. And if you talk to any young couple that's engaged, they're about to be married, don't they have great plans? Oh, we're going to live over here, and we're going to do this, and we're going to use the golf club. And they'll tell you forever about all the great hope and anticipation that they have and all their plans, right? And Joseph and Mary, I'm sure, were no different. But I cannot imagine that they had any clue what was really in store for them. Being able to be the mother and the father of Jesus himself. And so we see here the humble hope of the young couple. You know what's amazing? Is that God often uses the humble rather than the proud. In fact, listen to what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom, did not know wisdom or did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many of you are wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen. And the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in his presence. It's a good thing that I was not the planner of redemption. I would have done it totally different. Most of us would have done it differently. We would have chosen the most popular, the most vocally outspoken group of people in the world to bring the Messiah to. We would have chosen King Herod or something to allow the king to come in. But instead, what did Jesus do? He chose a humble young couple of Nazareth, an out-of-the-way place. And God does that very often. Sometimes we think we have to be somebody special in order for God to use. And indeed, we are. You know, I look at sometimes personalities on television. And you know, it almost drives me crazy sometimes because they have perfect teeth. They all have full head of hair. They can be 55 years old with a full head of hair. And I think to myself, I'm not that way. And I listen to other people on the radio and I think to myself, man, great speakers. How in the world can God use me? Some of you are probably like that. You're thinking to myself, you know, I'm not very good at communicating. How in the world can God use me? You know, I'm just a humble farmer. How can God use me? Well, that's the exact kind of person God wants to use. He wants to use those of us who are humble. We're not famous athletes or musicians. We're not charismatic and good looking. Well, some of you might be, but we're not wealthy. We're just ordinary working people trying to do what's right. That's the exact kind of people that God wants to use, isn't it? And so we see here for the humble hope of the young couple. If you're faithful with the little things, God will give you more. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter 16, verse 10. It says, "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. And he who is unjust in what is least is also unjust in much. Let us be faithful in what God has given to us in whatever station or calling to which God has led us." And then secondly, I want us to notice the amazing announcement by Gabriel. The amazing announcement by Gabriel. And so Gabriel comes to Mary and begins to explain what's going on. In verse 28, he speaks to the real issue of what he has come to communicate. In verse 28, he says, "And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.'" Now the angel here mentions four things that I think it's important to point out. First of all, he says, rejoice. And indeed, when we hear the good news that is brought by the angel, all of us should rejoice. First and foremost, of course, it should be Mary. When she hears of the great news that the angel brings, it is a reason for rejoicing. He also says that Mary is highly favored. The idea of favor here is the same word as grace. And so we might say that she was highly graced by God. Now grace, of course, is not a it's not a verb, but favor is. And so she was highly favored. She was highly full of grace. And the Lord was with Mary. Boy, isn't that an understatement? She will find out to what extent the Lord was with her here as he goes on to explain fully what is going to take place. And it says that Mary was blessed among women. In fact, there's no other woman in history that is more admired than Mary. Why? Because she was greatly favored by the Lord to bring in the Messiah. And then verse 29, "But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." She was not expecting this. Now, she had a lot of hope, as we looked at earlier. She was no doubt hoping to bring forth children. She was no doubt hoping to be a good wife and a good mother and raise children that know the Lord and know the law of God. But she had no idea of this kind of a greeting, this kind of announcement from Gabriel. And so in verse 30, "Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" Again, he has to emphasize that this is not a greeting that she should be afraid of. This is not a greeting that she should run away from, but rather it is a greeting indicating the favor with which the Lord has dealt with her. And then in verse 31, it says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Verse 32, "He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And so here, the angel Gabriel describes to Mary the extent of blessing that she is going to receive by indicating that indeed this is the Messiah that she is going to bring forth. Now I know that every Jewish young woman in Jerusalem at the time was probably had at the back of her mind, especially if she was in the line of David, that she might bring forth the Messiah. But it was only a fleeting thought, because most of them probably would have said to themselves, "Me? No, it wouldn't be me. And yet by Gabriel's communication to her, she knew exactly who it was that he was referring to. Listen to how he describes him. He says his name will be Jesus. The Hebrew name for this, of course, is Joshua or Yeshua. It means salvation. And indeed, Jesus is our salvation. He will be great. This was also said of John the Baptist, by the way. When the angel explained to Elizabeth the baby that she was going to bring forth, it says that he is going to be great too. But this is, of course, far greater than even John the Baptist. He will be called the Son of the Highest. No doubt a clear reference to his deity. And he will be on David's throne, a clear reference to him being Messiah. But what's different than just being another king that is born, it says that his rule and reign will be forever. He will have an endless rule. The favor that was shown to Mary was amazing. Just as God's favor is always amazing when he shows his favor upon his people. It's God's favor that brings us to faith in him. It's God's favor that he orchestrated a plan of redemption so that we might be able to be saved. It is by his grace and completely by his grace. That's why it says in Ephesians chapter 2, 8, and 9, it is by grace that we are saved through faith. And that not of itself, it is a gift of God. It's his plan. It's his favor that he shows to his people that enables all good things to take place. It is God's favor that we can even take our next breath. And so it is God's favor that he works out his details in Mary's life such that she is able to bring forth Jesus. Where would we be without the favor of God upon us? There'd be no hope for us. It is only by his grace that we live and move, and only by his grace that we can even breathe. What a blessing that God would extend his favor to us. And what a blessing it is that he would extend his favor to Mary to the point that she is to bring in the Messiah. Now, I think what's interesting also about this is, of course, the description, the announcement that he gives is clearly a reference to fulfilled prophecy. Listen to what it says. This is 600 years before in the book of Isaiah. It says in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which is God with us. And in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it." And in Isaiah chapter 16, verse 5, it says, "In mercy the throne will be established, and one will sit on it in truth in the tabernacle of David, judging and seeking justice and hastening righteousness." You see the description 600 years before, identifying Jesus as the Messiah. You know, we can trust God's word, can't we? When it says something's going to happen, we can believe it. It is filled with fulfilled prophecy. No book has any more sure proofs as the fulfilled prophecies of Scripture. The announcement was fulfilled and has come. Jesus was true. How great and exciting it is when that long-awaited promise comes. You know, the proverb says that hope deferred makes the heart sick, but when desire comes, it is the tree of life. And here we have that long-awaited expectation. 400 years of silence after the writing of Malachi. No prophetic word. No involvement of God, really, in the life of the people. But for 400 years, silence. And now comes upon the scene the Messiah, the long-awaited fulfillment. You know, Wednesday, of course, is Christmas. Children look forward to Christmas, don't they? Unfortunately, it's not necessarily for the right reasons. I wish that they looked forward to Christmas because they were celebrating the birth of Jesus, but it's not, is it? Most of the time, they look forward to exchanging presents. I know that's true with my kids, unfortunately. I'd like to try to shift them away from that, but it's a real hard process to do. And so they look forward to it, and they start counting down the days, weeks in advance, don't they? Timothy this year has been counting the days down. Every day he wakes up, so many more days till Christmas, so many more days. We got it now. I think someone else told us this, but we do a days plus a wake up, because we don't count Christmas, right? Because as soon as they wake up, they get open presents. And so, you know, we don't really count that as a day, so it's so many days and a wake up. And so, you know, he counts all these days. He's got them marked off on the calendar. And then when the day comes, they can't sleep, can they? They get up 5 o'clock in the morning, you know. There's so much excitement with that. Why? Because the promise is here. And that's the way it was with Mary. The promise had come. The great fulfillment of all of Scripture had come. The Messiah was here. And the angel Gabriel was making the announcement to Mary. And oh, what great excitement there was, no doubt about it. That's the same attitude that we should have. Overjoyed of the promises of God. Overjoyed in the realization that that long-awaited day has come. And then I want us to notice also the miraculous method of this conception. The miraculous method of this conception. We see this in verses 33 through 37. So he says, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Verse 34, then Mary said to the angel, how can this be, since I do not know a man? You see, she understood the complication here. She says, wait a second, how am I supposed to bring forth a child? I've not even fully consummated the marriage yet with Joseph. I'm just betrothed. There's no way for me to bring forth a child. This is impossible. But how did the angel respond? The angel in verse 35 answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Never in history has this ever happened before. Now we have situations in our current science where there are children born in vitro, and there's all kinds of things that take place with that. But there's nothing ever been where the seed of God Himself, through the Holy Spirit, impregnates a woman. Isn't that incredible? That's just a phenomenal feat. It is a miraculous method of conception. And so in verse 34, 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One who is to be born is called the Son of God. Jesus was to be fully God, because he is fully the seed of God, and yet fully man, because he is born fully of woman. No other way could this happen. And so God's miraculous method is true. And then verse 36, now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and it is now the sixth month of her who is called barren. And then in verse 37, he explains how all this actually can come to pass. And he says, for with God nothing will be impossible. You see, Mary was saying, how can this be? All the natural circumstances required to bring forth a child are not here. But what does God say? He says, I don't need to work through the natural, do I? He says, something supernatural is going to take place. Something outside of the ordinary, something beyond the physical is going to take place to bring forth this child. Nothing is impossible with God. Why? Because God is God. He's all powerful. Now I know that when I was in college, we used to debate things like, can God make a boulder so big that even he himself can't move it? Yeah, that's the kind of stuff you do, wasting time in college, right? Trying to argue things like that. It doesn't matter, does it? All things are possible with God. He can do whatever he decides to do. And obviously he cannot go against his own character, so he's not going to do evil. He's not going to do something that would contradict his very character. But he can do all things within his character. God does miracles. Now, we don't experience virgin births in our lives today. We don't experience the kind of miracles sometimes that we read about in the scriptures. But he is still involved in an active way in our life doing miracles even this day. Did you know that when we come to faith, it is an active miracle? How can somebody dead in our sins and our trespasses have faith in Christ? It's impossible. Unless the Lord himself works in our life first, gives us faith, regenerates our life, and actively involves himself in us so that we believe. That's an act of miracle. That's a work of God and his grace. And so we see that, not only that, but we see testimonies of people who have been in hospitals and sick and have all kinds of cancers or one kind of sickness or another, and doctors are dumbfounded how they are able to be healed from those circumstances. And it's God at work. Now, I would love to be able to see miracles like we see sometimes in the scriptures of, you know, blind people walking and being able to see again just like that. And maybe again we'll see that as God works supernaturally in certain situations. But certainly we must believe that all things are possible with him. God has no limit to the natural laws, does he? He's not confined by the laws of nature. He created certain laws in the world. We know there's a law of gravity. We know that there are certain laws of physics that take place. And so we know that we have to be bound under those certain laws. If we jump off of a 15-story building, We know the outcome of that, don't we? Because there are certain natural laws. But God's outside of those laws. He does not need to confine himself under those laws. In similar ways, although I hate to use this example, Congress always excludes themselves from their laws, don't they? I mean, whatever law it is, you know that, I mean, you take, for example, the Affordable Care Act. And by the way, this is just a little tip. Anytime Congress names a law, it's the exact opposite of what they name it. Okay, so the Affordable Care Act, it should be called the Unaffordable Care Act or something like that. But anyway, when they pass a law, what do? They always exempt themselves from that law, don't they? And so they don't have to live under their own laws. Now that, I believe, is a tragedy when it comes to humans making their own laws. But when it comes to God, he doesn't have to live under his own laws. Why? He's the creator of the universe. He's the one who brought all things under existence. He is not under anybody else's authority. He doesn't have to live under a constitutional law. He's outside of all that. And so it's no wonder that he can do miraculous things. And then lastly, I want us to notice the remarkable response of Mary. The remarkable response of Mary. We see this in verses 38. It says, "Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." That is a remarkable response, isn't it? That's incredible. I mean, can you imagine the difficulties that are about ready to face her? I mean, just the fact that she is going to have to raise God. Now, we know that, you know, God was obviously intervening in that situation. But can you imagine being the mother of someone who's perfect? I mean, that's difficult. I mean, no doubt she probably blew up sometimes in the household. I mean, she had not just Jesus. There was like six other children that she raised, right? There's obviously some sibling rivalry taking place there. And can you imagine what Jesus did in those cases? He acted perfectly. Loving his brothers, loving his mother. Maybe his mother sometimes wore out of patience and started yelling at the kids, right? What did Jesus do? Probably came up and gave mom a hug. "Mom, I'm sorry you're having a difficult time right now. Is there anything I can help?" Unreal. And then you imagine the travesty of having to watch the son that you raised die on a cross. That's incredible. And she knew that was all coming when she said, "Let it be to me according to your word." Isn't that incredible? Now, the Roman Catholics actually idolize in some ways Mary. They pray to her in some ways, and they actually make shrines to her and things like this. And that's going beyond what the scriptures tell us to do. But we do need to admire her for her faith, don't we? We do need to admire her for the remarkable response that she has to this angel's message. I mean, she's going to give birth to a child without having been married to a husband yet. That would have been an outrage in the first century. So she's going to have to go through the stigma of that. That's why when Joseph finds out it, he was going to put her away silently, so that she wouldn't have to go through such a public spectacle. And yet, she did have to go through it. And how hard that must have been just in itself. A remarkable response. I want us to compare her response to other people of faith in the Bible. Think about Moses. Remember Moses? Moses was perfectly trained to be the leader of God's people, leading them out of Egypt. Right? I mean, he was raised up in Pharaoh's household. He knew all the language. He knew all the culture. He knew everything. And so when God called him when he was in the wilderness and said, "You're going to go and lead my people out of Egypt," what did he do? "I'm not trained for that. I can't speak very well." And he hemmed and hawed and grumbled and complained until finally God said, "Okay, fine, I'll send Aaron with you." Or we think about the 12 spies that were sent into the promised land. God had said, "This is the land I am going to give you. Go and take it over." So Moses sends in the 12 spies. 10 of them come out and saying what? "We can't do it. There's giants in the land. Oh, it's a great land, but we can't do it." Pathetic, isn't it? Or we think about the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus says, "Watch and pray. I'm going to go up here and I'm going to pray." And he comes back and they're sleeping. So he says, why can't you even watch and pray for 1 hour? Watch and pray. So he goes back up and he prays. Comes back and they're asleep. Compare that to Mary. When she hears all that's going to take place, what does she say? Let it be to me according to your word. That's incredible faith, isn't it? That's the kind of faith that we should have as well. We must be faithful and submit to the will of God no matter what. Now, I don't believe any of us are called to take on the responsibility and blessings that Mary had to take on. It must have been so difficult. Nevertheless, each of us has been called to obey the word of God, haven't we? Now, we don't experience a direct message from angels. Now, sometimes people may do that. That's few and far between. Now, most of us have to get our understanding of what God's will is from his word. And yet, that's clear enough, isn't it? Most of us, when we come across scriptures that we don't like, what do? We make excuses why we can't follow it. Well, that was for a different time period. Well, that's for this person over here. That's for my neighbor. That's for that denomination to follow. We make all kinds of excuses. Instead, what should we do? Let it be to me according to your word. We must submit ourselves to the will of God and to the word of God. The Bible says that we are to speak only what is good and necessary for edification, that we may impart grace to its hearers. And yet, what do? We make excuses. Yeah, but they deserve that speech. Now, let it be to me according to your word. God tells us that we are to sacrificially love. And yet, when someone wrongs us, what do? We got to get back. Let it be to me according to your word. God tells us that we are to hide his word in our heart so that we would not sin against him. And yet, most of us have a difficult time and struggle and make all kinds of excuses why we don't even read the Bible, much less hide it in our hearts. Instead, we must have the faith to submit to the will of God, just as Mary did. Oh, that we would have that remarkable faith. See, we celebrate Christmas Wednesday. What a fabulous time to meditate on the work of God in history. The way in which he intervened in the lives of men to bring forth his own son, Jesus, so that through him we might have life. What a great time to proclaim the announcement of the birth of Jesus. And certainly we do that through many ways. We do that through proclamation of his word. We do that through skits and plays and Christmas programs and things like that. And we do that through a celebration on Christmas. What a great time to announce that his promise has come. It is fulfilled. And while we do that, let us remember what this passage teaches us. Let us remember the humble hope of the young couple. And it should remind us that God uses the humble and resists the proud. And let us humble ourselves. Let us be reminded of the amazing announcement that tells us of the good news of the gospel and who Jesus is. Let us be reminded of the miraculous method that God used to bring in Jesus. And it should remind us that nothing is impossible with God. And then let us be reminded of the remarkable response of Mary and how it should encourage us to submit to the will of God in our lives, no matter what. Let us pray.
But just like the plant that withers away, we will leave many seeds behind. If today you lost your life, what would you leave behind? What would the ones around you see? What happened in the dash between your birth and death? What will you do to change your legacy? What will you do to change your life?